The title of my message is The Journey and the Destination. And it reminded me of a story. When I had graduated college, my dad and I took a trip on Route 66. It was an idea that I had had, and I wanted to spend some time with my dad, and we talked about it, and we decided to commit to it and do it. We didn't know how far we'd get on the trip exactly, but we knew that we had a little bit more than a week of time dedicated to it, and we were both looking forward to it. Neither one of us had really taken a road trip together, especially of that length. So we both did some learning about the places along the way that we might be able to visit. I remember buying books because, you know, the internet at that point in time was not the vast resource that it is today. My dad, I remember, ordered several booklets with maps from AAA that would help us pick and follow the right roads to travel as we adventured. He had a stack, it must have been like 4 inches tall, of these little wire-bound triptychs, if I recall that right. So I was excited. My dad was looking forward to it as well. I, in particular, was very interested in the nostalgia. I really wanted to see all of the American lore along the way and visit all of these wonderful things that I'd learned about the romance of Route 66. So I had this adventure idealized in my mind. I had pictured this epic road trip where we'd see all kinds of quirky things and visit lots of small towns, exclusively small towns, as I wanted it to be, and meet all kinds of down-to-earth people along the way. So I was looking forward to traveling the back roads of America, where we'd find all of the hidden treasures of the country. That's really what I had pictured in my mind. And as many ideals go, it didn't turn out quite exactly like I thought it would. What I didn't know before we started the trip is that the old two-lane roads where Route 66 had originated were pretty much all replaced by wider multi-lane interstates where you could actually go a reasonable speed. Of course, those bigger interstate highways allow travelers to get the ride over with and get to their destination, get to where they were going much, much, much faster. And I had no interest in traveling fast on those multi-lane interstate highways because it detoured us from what I considered to be that ideal trip of that I wanted to take of visiting all these little small towns and finding these hidden treasures. It wasn't Route 66, you know, I had in my mind. It really wasn't what I was looking for. It wasn't the experience that I wanted to have. And I remember getting all worked up about it because I thought my dad just wanted to get to the next town where we planned to stay and skip all the slow road Route 66 experience in between. We did it, of course, balance out. And by visiting points of interest along the way, we traveled a mixture of the old roads and the new roads. So I was placated. But I remember still being a little frustrated because the adventure didn't meet quite the ideal of what I was thinking it would be. I remember wanting to spend as much time as possible traveling along those slow roads, experiencing the journey, if you will, as I had idealized it. Of course, if we had taken all those slow roads along the whole way, that week of time wouldn't have been able to get us much past Missouri. It would have taken forever to travel, and we would not have been able to see nearly as much as we actually did. And I'm pretty sure my dad explained that to me then. I'm sure of it. You know, he was trying to reason with this recent philosophy graduate. But, you know, I was 22 and full of youthful idealism. The irony, of course, as I understand it now, as a man who is... Now I did the math. I'm only 2 years younger than my dad was at that point when we took the trip. So with the wisdom that comes with those 20-plus years of age, The irony in the matter is that in wanting to have this whole experience of a road trip along Route 66 that I had, rather than just going from one destination to another, I completely missed something. The journey that we were on wasn't about Americana, as I thought it was. It was about being with my dad. In being preoccupied with the way that we were traveling, I wasn't giving enough attention to the fact that I got to experience an adventure for a week straight with him. I had never spent that much time, and I never have spent that much time since that point, together with him one-on-one. It was really special. We got to have that mutual experiences together of being on the road trip, some of which did not involve the Route 66 Americana, some of which involved vapor lock as we traveled in higher altitudes and couldn't get the car to go more than 40 miles an hour. It was about narrowly escaping being robbed in Albuquerque. We got to experience the Cadillac Ranch together and talk about the graffiti all over the place. My dad was disgusted by it. I thought it was pretty cool. We got to visit the quirky gift shops. We got to eat together. We got to hang out. We got to take pictures. We got to see the petrified forest together. We got to experience what it was like driving into a mountain town, Flagstaff, if I recall, where it had just snowed, and I remember we could still see snow on the ground, and it was somehow like 60 degrees and sunny, and being in Colorado now, those days are really fascinating. You've got this like really cool air, but warm sunshine. I'd never experienced anything like that. It was my first time, and we got to experience that together. It was a time when I had realized that I'd fallen in love with this girl back home named Shanna, and I got to tell my dad about it. And it was that road trip where that first night after I had returned, I came home and had dinner with my wife, who-to-be, that first time at the Hong Kong Cafe, and I told her much the same, that I loved her. It was that experience in my life that was that I treasured, and it was the adventure that I recall so fondly right now. And the point that I am drawing from this is that unless we pay attention to what we experience, we're going to miss opportunities to learn and grow. The journey that we are on in our lives has destinations along the way. We have goals that we work to, whether they take the shape of something really big, starting a business or graduating college, or things that are small as well, such as just getting through another day or just getting the twins to go to sleep. But as we live through the experience of reaching our destinations, we have to pay attention. We have to pay attention. In our journey as Christians, we have experiences in our lives for the purpose of helping us to draw closer to God. We will only make progress towards perfection if we pay attention and do something about it. The perfection is what we are all working towards as Christians, and we are not going to get there until Jesus Christ returns. But as we live moment to moment on this journey as Christians, it is that process of becoming perfect that we need to keep in mind. Please turn with me for our first scripture to Matthew 5. And I'll read verses 43 through 48. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. We have that goal to be perfect. And it only happens when we demonstrate love along the way. We are not going to become perfect until we have gone through that whole process of our Christian conversion, and when we are judged as being worthy of salvation. That only happens when we continue to overcome sin. Let's turn to Luke 13 and read verses 31 through 33. This is when Jesus Christ was here on earth. He was human, physical, flesh and blood, just as you and I are. And he says this in Luke 13 and verse 31. On that very day, some Pharisees came to him, saying to him, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the following day, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem.'" Here we hear the words of Jesus Christ, and he looked forward to a future time when he would become glorified, perfected, and return into that that glorified state. He was not in a perfected state at that point in time. He was flesh and blood, just like you and I are. He lived a perfect life, but it involved going step by step, moment by moment, and overcoming sin for us. He was on that literal journey, living perfectly, but he was not yet perfected. He was still human at that point in time, but he knew that point in time would come. Philippians 3, verses 12 through 16, we read about Paul's comments about becoming perfect and the process. Philippians 3, and I'll begin in verse 12. "And not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind." Just as we listened about that singleness of heart, we also need to have that same mind. Paul understood that there was a goal, that prize of the upward call, that goal of becoming perfected. But he clearly acknowledged that he was not yet perfected. He also teaches us that there is a process to follow. We need to continue in our conversion and continue our walk in this life. He says, walk by that same rule. That means continuing to move forward, going through it, learning, and growing. That is what we are to do. For some, it's easy to understand that this is a process we are going through. Others have a hard time with that. Going to Matthew 19, and verses 16 through 22, we can read about one of these individuals who had a hard time understanding that there was a process involved. This is the rich young ruler. Matthew 19, and verse 16 through 22. Now behold, one came out and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" We can see that he has that goal in mind. He knows what he's shooting for. So he's got that part right. And we hear Jesus' response. "So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' And he said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Usually when we read that passage, we are focused on the fact that he is attached to these physical possessions and can't let go of it, that worldly hook. But I want to bring out a different aspect here. We can see the motivation in this rich young ruler. He knows what he wants to obtain. It's that eternal life with God in that future kingdom of God. As we often see in motivated individuals, he knows what he wants. He sees the destination, and he's asking, "What do I need to do to get that? And I'm going to do that. And then once I obtain it, I will have achieved what I want." But what do we hear in the response from Jesus Christ? He instructs this rich young ruler to change his way of living, not to be focused on that obtaining of a goal of what he's looking for, but to give up worldliness, to follow Jesus Christ, and to live in a new way out of love for God and love for one another. He was not able to do that because he did not understand that conversion is a process where by which we overcome sin and come out of the world. Let's go to Acts 8 and read another example of one that didn't quite understand that there's a process involved in conversion. Acts 8 and verses 18 through 23, we'll read about Simon Magus, that sorcerer. Acts 8, verse 18. "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, and therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity.'" Similar to the rich young ruler, we see this example of Simon Magus, who wants to obtain this power. He has this thing he's trying to get, this goal he's trying to obtain. But he doesn't understand how it works. It is a gift, as we understand. And the only way to receive that gift is through the process of repenting, accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, becoming baptized, and committing ourselves to a way of life that is spiritually motivated. We continually to work to overcome sin and turn towards God. That is where his focus should have been. But it wasn't. He was focused on the destination, not the journey. Our journey is sometimes hard. I'll turn over to James 1 and read verses 2 through 5. I feel like I've been here a bit recently. James 1, verses 2 through 5. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. The experiences that we have, good or bad, difficult or easy, they will help us to learn. It just so happens that the trials, the challenges that we face in life, usually offer us a better learning experience. If we have a hard time understanding what we may be going through, we can look to God for wisdom and have that mind of Christ to work within us through the Holy Spirit to help us understand what God wants us to do. Through those experiences, we learn about how we can overcome. And it's a continual process. We never stop. And the new member letter goes into this topic in much greater detail. We have learning experiences every day. And through those learning experiences, through the process of change and conversion, as long as we continue in it, that's how we reach our final destination so that we can become perfect, as we are instructed to. Let's turn over to Hebrews 5, read verses 7 through 9. We know that Jesus Christ was perfected. Hebrews 5 and verse 7. It's cutting in here a little bit. Speaking of Jesus Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Only after Jesus completed his work did he become perfect. And we read here that he learned obedience. It's not like he had overcome sin the moment he came here and was born. He went through the process of being tempted and overcoming it. And he gives us that example. He did so perfectly. He never made a mistake. You and I do. And those are our learning experiences. Jesus Christ, when he was here, learned what it was like to suffer and overcome. And through that process, he became perfected. And now he gives us that opportunity to become perfected too. But we have to go through that process of suffering and overcoming just as he did. We're just fortunate enough that we can claim his sacrifice to give us that opportunity to have our sins that we were not able to overcome to be forgiven. While we are on the journey to the destination of the kingdom of God, we have to pay attention along the way so we can learn how to change so that we do not veer off course. It's possible to do so once we stop listening and paying attention. In order to do that, we must allow ourselves to be led by God. That is paramount to what we need to do as we are on this journey. I have an example that it's maybe a little bit out of the ordinary, but I'm going to use it anyway. Turn with me to Genesis 24, and we can read about that story in the Bible where Abraham was trying to find a wife for his son Isaac. Genesis 24, beginning in verse 4. But you shall go, speaking to his servant, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land.' He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter." So we can see this journey about to begin for the servant, who's the focus of this particular story. Abraham instructed the servant to go back to Abraham's home to find a wife. And the servant doesn't really know what to think. He doesn't really know what he's getting into. He's asking for some reassurance in this adventure he's about to go on. So what does he do? He says, "Okay, I'll do this if I have to." Continuing in Genesis 24 and verse 20 through 27. Then, after the servant meets Rebekah, then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, the servant, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Is this, so you can imagine what this servant is thinking, is this, he knew that the woman that he was looking for would be pouring water for him and his animals. This is exactly what was happening. So he was seeing this, he was seeing what he was looking for come true. But he wondered if what he was supposed to do, but he winds up following through with it. Continuing in, verse 22. "So it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, 'Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?' So she said to him, 'I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge.' And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren.'" So we see this example where the servant was led by God. He allowed himself to listen, to follow instructions, even in the face of mystery and uncertainty. He did what was instructed of him. He did what he was told was right to do. It all started with a commitment to do what was right in the eyes of God. Not knowing how it would wind up turning out, he did it anyway. Isaac was not supposed to marry a Canaanite, and because of that, Abraham sent the servant on a journey. That is something that was desirable in the eyes of God. The servant allowed himself to be led by Abraham and by God to the right place. Do we allow ourselves to be led by God as well? It's a sincere question. Sometimes it's easy to answer yes to that. Sometimes we may not see where we might be not listening to God. Let's turn over to Proverbs 16. Actually, I'll read a few scriptures from Proverbs and from Psalms so you can listen to these. They're short, but I'll tell you what they are. Proverbs 16 and verse 1. "The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." We have free agency as human beings. We have a choice in our lives to make about what we want to do. We play a role in expressing what we want to do in our lives. That's what makes us human. That's what embodies our character. It is up to God, however, to determine if we will succeed in what we choose to do. He is looking for us to follow his lead in what we are desiring to do. In Proverbs 16 and verse 9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Very similarly, when we are engaged with God, and if we have his support in what we are choosing to do, he will direct us. He will lead us to the right, down the right paths and help us to succeed. But we have to be open to following him. Proverbs 19 and verse 21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. When we have plans for what we want to do, if God is not behind it, it will fail. God's word is what stands. His truth is going to be what endures beyond anything that we may direct our efforts to, anything that we may plan. That's why we need to be so engaged with God and allow ourselves to be led by him, to be listening to him, be obeying. That is what it means. Reading Psalm 37, verses 23 through 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. This talks about the steps of a good man being ordered by God. And what do we know about a good man? This is the one who obeys, who listens to the commandments and follows the instructions that are given. What I like about this scripture is that it also talks about obstacles. Just because God is involved in directing our paths doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. There will be obstacles along the way, but we will be supported within that. When we may fall, God will lift us up in support as long as we are engaged with him. And usually when we are falling, there's something to learn. There's something that we can grow from in that experience, whether it's becoming more courageous, stronger, learning about ourselves, learning about others, being, you know, steered in a direction that will help us develop more skills. If we are led by God, there's no doubt that we will be able to succeed. There's a scripture that I like in Acts 5, verses 34 through 39, that talks a little bit about what it's like when God is on people's side. Acts 5 and verse 34. This is Gamaliel providing his perspective on the emerging Christian church at that point in time. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas, rose up." I think that's how I pronounced it. I'm pronouncing it that way. Claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. When we allow ourselves to be led by God, we have to remember that his purpose will stand, no matter what. We can't get in the way of it. And if we try to get in the way, begin rejecting what we know is true, it's going to just cause us grief and do damage and draw us away. This emphasizes the importance of having our will aligned with God's will. It needs to be one in the same. And with the Holy Spirit living within us, we have that insight. We have that way of discerning what the will of God is, because that is God living within us, helping us to have the right motivation in our lives. Turning over to James 4, reading verses 13 through 15. James 4 and verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. God is in control of our life's circumstances, whether we like it or not. And we better like it, because that's the only way we're going to succeed. If we don't listen to God, we have no hope. As we take this Christian journey in our lives, we will learn. We will change direction. We will grow, as long as our intentions are to do better. As we do these things, it is of utmost importance that we seek out God's will in the matter. We are individuals. We have our own character, and we have our own goals, things that we want to do. But we are also fulfilling our own purpose that God has for us. He has a purpose for us. But if we don't look to God, and rather try to force our own way and reject him, we will only find more difficulty, and we will slowly or quickly fall away from him. Turn with me to Romans 8, and I'll read verses 28 through 30. Romans 8, and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. God has a purpose for us if we demonstrate our love to him. The circumstances of our lives are sometimes hard to understand. We may not completely get the purpose that he has in mind, but everything that we experience are to fulfill that purpose that God has for us. He's given us all individual character, individual desires as human beings. He wants us to be who we are. But we have to follow him in doing it. We can be encouraged when we don't understand what's happening, because we know that it is all working out for good. God knows what's going on. It is up to us to do what we can to draw closer to him and to trust him, to trust the process of conversion that he has invited us to participate in. He wants us to be perfect and part of his family. He wants us to inherit the kingdom of God. And the only way that we do it will be through going through the experiences in our lives, paying attention to what we need to do, learning how to change and become individually better. Looking at Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. we see a comparison of perspective between two people, the Pharisee and the tax collector. Luke 18 and verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The Pharisee believed that his work was done, that he had arrived at his destination, that he had nothing more that he needed to do, nothing more that he needed to change. He went through the process, he thought. But what do we learn? We learn about the tax collector who had the right perspective. The tax collector understood that he had a lot more work to do. It can be painful to be faced with our own deficiencies, especially the ones that lurk deep beneath the surface and have a hard time coming up. Those things may be hard for us to even admit ourselves, but when we do see them, and when we are honest with ourselves, honest with God, we can learn and grow from those experiences and learn to repent. This is the process of conversion. We are in a process. We are on a journey. We have not yet arrived at our destination. For me, the one story that stands out the most in the Bible about a process of spiritual growth and conversion is about Job. I've got a selection of scriptures here, so if you make your way back to Job, we'll give you the brief version. I'll begin in Job 2 and read verses 3 through 6. Job 2, beginning in verse 3. This is after Job has lost many in his family. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." So after Job's children are taken from him, Job still honors God, but he apparently still has lessons to learn. He's gone through a lot, but that process of exposing his sin has not fully come to fruition. He's attacked by Satan, as we understand this story, through several physical ailments. He's attacked by his friends who offer him no help, only criticism. And through that process, Job begins to justify himself. His self-righteousness starts bubbling up to the surface. And Job, in his apparent true self-righteousness, he tells God how God is wrong, how he is being unjustly punished. Job 19, verses 6 and 7, we have a quote from Job where he states as much. Job 19 and verse 6, "Know then that God has wronged me and has surrounded me with his net. If I cry out concerning wrong, I am not heard. If I cry aloud, there is no justice." We see his self-righteousness exposed here. He believes that God is punishing him unjustly. Aha! All this process that he's going through exposed this problem. This is what he needs to learn. There's one individual who helps to expose this, and that is Elihu. And I'll read a few of Elihu's statements from Job 33, verses 19 through 30. Job 33 and verse 19. Man is also chastened with pain on his bed, and with strong pain in many of his bones, so that his life abhors bread, and his soul succulent food. His flesh wastes away from sight, and his bones stick out, which once were not seen. Yes, his soul draws near to the pit, or near the pit, and his life to the executioners. If there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand, to show man his uprightness, then he is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be a young like a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray to God, and he will delight in him. He shall see his face with joy, for he restores to man his righteousness. Then he looks at men and says, I have sinned and perverted what was right, and it did not profit me. He will redeem his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light. Behold, God works all these things, twice, in fact, three times with the man, to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of life. God works with us, even through chastening, to correct our paths. This is the process of becoming or being a Christian, not even becoming a Christian. It's the process of being a Christian. We are chastened. We read that elsewhere in the Bible too. When we are going off in the wrong direction, we're knocked back on track. We are to be enlightened. Our minds are supposed to be opened to the truth. We are supposed to learn and grow. As Elihu states here, he talks about that the benefit of having one's sin exposed so that we understand it. Finally, we see Job at the end of the story in chapter 42, verses 1 through 6, where he comes to this realization himself. This is after a very frightening, I might guess, confrontation with God. Job 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I do not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard you. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. We remember early in the story that God looked down favorably upon Job, seeing him as an upright and blameless man. But here, after suffering, Job accused God of being wrong, of being unjust, and it showed him where he needed to grow. He needed to realize that he could not be righteous independently. Job is finally able to see himself, and he learns from that experience. He knows what to do now. He knows what to do. God showed it to him because he allowed himself to be led, and he allowed himself to follow that conversion process. And he grows from that experience. And when we read through the rest of the story, we know that God blesses him for it. He returns all the wealth back to him and then some. That process of conversion and growing is what God wants us to all go through. It may be painful. Romans 6, verses 3 through 4. Romans 6 and verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. Our way of life, our daily walk, needs to be new. It needs to be done in such a way that puts off that worldliness. We need to continually live in a way that is spiritually obedient to God. That is the conversion. And it takes time and effort. We are physical, flesh and blood, and it takes a lot of time to overcome. We'll continue to do so until we are no longer physical. Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Again, we reiterate that we need to be renewed in the way that we live. We read about those who have not been renewed, and they live as in futility of their minds. They have an understanding that is darkened. These are the people who reject God, who are not allowing themselves to be led by God and led by his instructions, his commandments. When we don't pay attention to what we need to do, we will be alienated from the life of God. We need to walk in the newness of life, in that renewed spirit of our mind, with the Holy Spirit living and working within us. 2 Timothy 3, verses 6 through 9. Second Timothy 3, almost there, and verse 6. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now Jannes and Jambres resisted Monas of Moses. So do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. Our minds need to be open to change so that we can repent. We can continually learn, but unless we are learning from the right source, we're learning the wrong thing. We will make no progress. That process of conversion will halt and stop, cease to bear fruit if we are looking in the wrong direction, finding the wrong sources of information. One of the points that I'm making in this sermon is that we continually need to be learning. But if we resist learning the truth, we will not make the progress that we need to. For Job, he resisted learning the truth that God is perfect, and that in accusing God of being unfair, that he was putting himself above God. That was a hard truth to learn for him. We may have things that we go through and learn. Every day is a lesson. But we will only make progress in if we are listening to God, following the truth that He presents to us through His Word and in the experiences in our lives. It takes practice, daily practice. I'll read from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. If we want to be righteous, to complete our conversion, it is a practice. It doesn't say that it is something that we complete and finish. It is something that we continually do. I like that word, practice, because it means that we're not finished yet. We haven't mastered it yet. It's something we continue to do. It's a way of life. There's also a different practice, which we need to be wary of, and that is of lawlessness. Matthew 7, if you turn back with me to verses 21 through 23. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That is, those who are listening and paying attention and doing something with what they're learning from God. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. By way of contrast, those who do not practice righteousness, those people are condemned. They are not invited into the kingdom of God. They have stopped their conversion. They have rejected the truth. Rejected wanting to be obedient. We can never put ourselves into that position. Turning to Psalm 111, reading verse 10. Psalm 111 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. If we want to understand the truth, if we want to understand what we're going through and how to change, we need to actively live in obedience. They go hand in hand. If we desire to live obediently, it makes it easier to follow the instructions and the direction that we're given. It is the process of living in obedience that will teach us what we need to do. And we have a responsibility as Christians to continue in this, to be obedient, to learn, and to grow. I'll turn with me to Hebrews 5, and I'll read verses 12 through 14. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We read about people here who should have been making further progress, but they have not grown. They've stopped learning. We have a responsibility to continue learning in the process of our conversion. It's not enough to get baptized, learn a few of the fundamentals about the truth, and say, like, okay, I'm good. I don't need to do anything else. I just know that Jesus Christ is my Savior, and that's it. That's not enough. It's not enough. We need to continue asking questions so we can profit with the Holy Spirit that we've been given. We have such a gift living and working within us. It's God living within us. It's His Spirit that we have. Let's use that. That is what we're talking about here in Hebrews 5. Continue learning and growing. Use that Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verses 14 through 15, talk a little bit more about this. Romans 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. To succeed in our conversion, we need to allow ourselves to be led by God through the Holy Spirit that lives within us. It is our helper. As we know on this day of Pentecost, it was given because God knew that we needed it to help us succeed in our conversion. It is our helper that guides us. It guides us into all truth, as we read elsewhere in the Bible. 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 through 16. Paul is admonishing Timothy here, giving him some instruction about what to do with the Holy Spirit that he's got. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in the word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Timothy is admonished to use the Holy Spirit. And that's what I'm up here sharing with you today. We have a tremendous gift. We need to use it. The scripture doesn't say, now that you have the Holy Spirit, that's all you need, you're all good. Congratulations, you've arrived. It doesn't say anything like that. Rather, what does Paul instruct Timothy to do? He says things like, be an example. He says things like, until I come, do these righteous things. Show progress. Continue in the doctrine. The message is very clear here that the way of life that he's living is what needs attention and continual effort. That message is the same for us. On this day of Pentecost, we are reminded about the Holy Spirit that we have. We need to use it. The Holy Spirit doesn't work by giving us a free pass into the kingdom of God. It doesn't work that way. It works by guiding us through our conversion. It helps us to discern between right and wrong with the mind of Christ. It gives us strength to make changes in our lives. We all have the goal of entering the kingdom of God. That is the destination that we are pointed towards. That's what we're all trying to reach. But there's no shortcut to get there. The only way that we will reach that destination is by paying attention along the way, listening to God to direct our paths, allowing ourselves to obey His commandments, and loving the process and doing it. The only way that we will reach that destination is by learning to draw closer to God on a daily basis. As we do focus on that destination, we have to remember the critical importance of being guided along our journey.